We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon a very comforting verse which you've given us. And we pray that you open our hearts and reveal the truth which is hidden in the verse to us and enable us to believe it. And we pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verse 8 this morning. The context is extremely important, so we're going to read verses 6 and 7, and then the text, verse 8. So, Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powders of the merchant? Chapter 3, verse 7. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. And we've studied both of these verses in the previous 2 weeks. And so now, verse 8, talking about the 70 valiant men. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. Fear in the night. There are many, many night scenes recorded for us in Scripture, every one of which is extremely instructive. Some years ago, and we've mentioned this before, a pastor called Daniel March wrote a book entitled Night Scenes in the Bible. The book was so well received that 10 years later, he wrote a sequel to it entitled From Dark to Dawn. It's a valuable study to look at the night scenes in the Bible. One of them that came to mind during the past week as I worked on the sermon was the night scene recorded in John chapter 13. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. The Holy Spirit is telling us more here than that when Judas left the upper room and went out into the nighttime, that he saw the moon and some stars shining. There's a lot more here than that. There is a physical night, but there's also a spiritual night. And Judas was partaking of both. Satan, being a god of darkness, often works behind the scenes under the cover of the darkness of night. The bride of Jesus Christ is fully aware of this truth. Her bridegroom is also full aware of this truth. Here in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 8, the Holy Spirit mentions fear in the night. This is the only occurrence of this phrase in the King James translation in the whole Bible, which makes it extremely important. Fear in the night. The context is also especially meaningful. The whole book of the Song of Solomon is geared toward the coming wedding day, when the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is going to take his bride, his elect church, and will be joined to them in the closest union possible, that of husband and wife. This marriage was planned by the Heavenly Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in eternity past. And all of earth history is geared in toward this one final wedding day. Throughout all history, Satan has been trying to stop the marriage of the Son of God to his bride. First thing that he tried was to murder the bridegroom. That looked like it was successful for 3 days. But on the third day, the bridegroom rose from the dead. So the next tack is to destroy the bride, cause her to become unfaithful to him so the marriage can't take place. And much of this work he does in secret unto the darkness of night. The bridegroom is fully aware of the devil and his tactics. And so surrounding his bed, which was mentioned in verse 7, there are 70 valiant men. They all hold swords, and they're expert in war. Translation, the bride of Christ is always safe and secure in his bed, the bed of her bridegroom, which she calls in chapter 1 our bed. We'll do a little word study now, just kind of scratching the surface a little bit. Looking at the swords, these 70 valiant men, which we looked at last week, these are the holy angels. 70 is 60, 20, 40, 60. And David had 600 mighty men of valiant men of Israel with him. This would be a tenth, the first fruits, the cream of the crop. These are the holy angels that are surrounding the bed of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. They all hold swords. We've mentioned over and over and over again in Scripture that first occurrences in the Bible are always very important. What is the first occurrence of the word sword? It's found right where we would expect it to be found in the book of Genesis, and very, very early in the book of Genesis. In fact, chapter 3, verse 24, reads this way. So he, that's God, so he drove out the man, that's Adam, Eve with him, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Cherubims are holy angels, and the cherubims are extremely powerful. They have very, very high rank. And so God placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword. That's the first occurrence of the word sword. It's a flaming sword, and it's held by the cherubims. And it turned every which way to keep or guard the way of the tree of life. So, swords are very important things in Holy Writ. The word sword or swords occurs twice in the Song of Solomon, both times in chapter 3, verse 8 that we're looking at. Describing these valiant men, the 60 valiant men, they all hold swords. Being expert in war, every man hath his sword, there it is, second time, upon his thigh because of fear in the night. Sometimes in Scripture, sword has a negative meaning. One example would be Psalm 57, verse 4. Son of God talking, David talking, but David's greater son here mainly, my soul is among lions. and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. The tongue can be a very, very wicked thing. Son of God knows that. His bride also knows that. There's a positive meaning very often in Scripture to the word swords also. Now we're in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So these valiant men, they're really, you know, angels appear as human beings in Scripture. This is nothing new. So that's what we're talking about here. And these 60 valiant angels, the good angels, elect ones, valiant, they have a sword. And the sword is the word of God, the sword of the Holy Spirit. They are expert in warfare. The word expert is important. Well, they're all important. First occurrence is in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 4, and is translated there with teach, which is interesting. To teach or to instruct. The verse reads this way: Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers giveth you. So the word translated expert here is also translated teach or instruct. And it's also translated learn. Psalm 119, verse 73, Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. So this word, translated expert here, is intricately connected with the word of God and the learning of it and the following of it. These 70 angels were experts in war. Context is always important here again, and the war began back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the father said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The word war is not mentioned here, but the battle lines are drawn right here. It's a battle between the serpent and the seed, and the seed of the serpent and the offspring of the seed, God's elect. The word war is mentioned only one time in the Song of Solomon, and that's right where we are at. The word thigh is an interesting word. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh. First occurrences are always important. We'll mention that again. First occurrence of the word thigh is in Genesis chapter 24, verse 2. Genesis 24 is important for us because this is the chapter that describes in detail Abraham, the father, sending his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. And the picture here is that the Heavenly Father is sending the Holy Spirit into the world to find a bride for his beloved son Jesus Christ. And the bride is his elect, and it's the Holy Spirit's job, if you want to put it that way, to seek out the elect among the people of the world and bring them to the marriage altar as a bride for God's only begotten Son. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And he does it very well. Genesis chapter 24, verse 2 is where the word thigh occurs. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, that's the Holy Spirit, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. That's how they took an oath in those days. So there's an oath involved here between the Father and the Holy Spirit. And it will be kept. Verse 3, I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Canaanites were idolaters, they were heathen. Verse 4, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And you know the rest of that story. That's the Holy Spirit at work, and he's been working from day one. And when the creation was made and he was involved in it, and he's going to be working throughout all eternity. Then comes the word fear, and that phrase, because of fear in the night. The word fear is found only one time in the Song of Solomon, and it's right where we're at. So there's something extremely important in this verse, which is one of the key night scenes in all Scripture. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man, signifying the angels, the good angels, every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. We're going to get into that last section in a few minutes, but just first of all, before that, a few thoughts. As far as darkness is concerned in the night, there is such a thing as spiritual darkness. And physically, the sun can be shining very, very brightly, and a person can be in spiritual darkness. Satan is the god of darkness. He does his best work under the secrecy of night. He's invisible to the eyes of man. We think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, that's how the devil works, and the false prophets. Paul doesn't work that way, neither does any true prophet of God. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, twisting it, turning it, adding to it, taking away from it, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. They actively rejected, and now God is taking over and blinding them. One of the outstanding examples of this would be King Pharaoh down in Egypt and God's judgment against him. This is talked about in Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 8. And this is a mysterious verse, but it's very instructive. It reads this way. All the bright lights of heaven. Okay, now we're going back to the fourth day of creation, where God created the sun, moon, and stars. And he said, let them be for signs. Signs. The signs of the zodiac, the 12 signs of the zodiac, the Maseroth, the three decans for each sign, the 48 constellations, which preach the same gospel that Holy Scriptures teach, because The stars were garnished by the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible. These things are for signs. And when Pharaoh walked out in the nighttime in Egypt, he could look up and see all those stars there. And there were signs there. But Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 8 says this, God talking to Pharaoh, all the bright lights of heaven I will make dark over thee. You're not going to understand them. The signs are there, but you're not going to be able to read them. They'll be dark unto thee. You're going to be in spiritual darkness. All the bright lights of heaven I will make dark over thee and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. So as glorious as the kingdom of Egypt was, and its history shows us one of the most glorious kingdoms in all the history of the world, but it was enveloped in spiritual darkness. These hardenings of the heart and the hiding of the true light is ever a judgment of God against those who have rejected. And so when the Son of God finally came, the promised seed that had been sought for some 4,000 years, and he finally came to his own people, they rejected him. And then the judgment fell. He started preaching in parables. And the disciples immediately picked up on this. And they questioned him about it. I'm in Matthew 13, verse 10 and following. The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's given to you by the Holy Spirit. But to them it is not given. Why not? It was offered to them, but they rejected. And so now the true understanding is not given to them. The Holy Spirit is quenching them. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Another gospel writer has it, but him who hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemed to have. This is talking about your understanding of Scripture. If you've been blessed with an understanding of Scripture, you're going to meditate upon it and study it every day, and you're going to have more. The light is going to shine brighter and brighter and brighter onto the perfect day, and you're going to be amazingly wealthy when it comes to spiritual wealth. To him that has, more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But the dabblers who only know a little thing, well, I don't have to study the Bible. I know Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. That's all I need to know. And so they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, who wrote a book for them, a love letter, and they don't even bother to read it. And finally, even that which they thought they had is going to be taken away. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. They have willfully rejected. That's a decision they made, willfully. They've joined the enemy camp. Now I will fight against them. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. They religiously kept the Sabbath day and the sacrifices and saw all that, but they didn't see the real meaning of it. And then they heard the word, they didn't get the meaning of that either. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They did it. So now God takes over. You cannot mock God and expect to get away with it. There does come a point of no return where you take that one fatal step and then God becomes an active enemy. And to put it bluntly, then you couldn't be saved even if you tried. And it's their fault. This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. I'm not going to do it. We've said before, and this is another example of it, the most terrifying words that were ever spoken in the history of the world came from the mouth of the Son of God, and they're recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What we've just read here is terrifying to the enemies, to the members of the enemy camp. So there is such a thing as spiritual darkness. Another thing is that the bride does have night scenes in her life. And we've already seen some of them. When she was on her bed, she sought for the Lord but could not find him. And she went out into the streets of the city and could not find him. Couldn't find him there. And then she went to the companions and asked them, "Have you seen him whom my soul loveth?" And they couldn't even give an answer. They didn't know him either. Couldn't find him. But then he revealed himself to her. So the point of it is, the bride has night scenes in her life also. Every child of God has these night scenes in his life or her life. But they're far different than the night scenes that the heathen experience. Because for a child of God, there are blessings in the darkness of night. The nature tells us this, that there are many precious stones and diamonds that are found hidden in the dark parts of the earth, deep, deep down. And the Heavenly Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all want us to have these precious gems. Psalm 45, verse 1 and following. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Cyrus was God's anointed, when he's going to use them to help his people. Thus saith the Lord God to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. When the Lord opens gates, nobody can close them. When he closes gates, nobody can open them. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Now this verse, Isaiah 45, verse 3. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Isn't that a fascinating thought? The darkness not only holds danger, but it holds treasures. And what God said to Cyrus, he says to each one of his elect, I will give thee the treasures of darkness. I want you to have these treasures. So I will put night scenes in your life so that you have these treasures. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. This is exciting, if you believe it. And this is how you look upon your night scenes in your life. There are treasures there. There are hidden riches in secret places, and God is giving them to you. thy will be done. We wouldn't want it any other way. Who would want to give up these treasures of darkness and hidden riches and secret places? Which one of us would want to give those up? That thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And the love that the bridegroom gives to his bride dates back in eternity past. This is all amazing. Job chapter 35, verse 10 says this, none saith, where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night? It doesn't mean that these night seasons are physically pleasant. They are not. But in the middle of all of it, we can sing songs in the night, songs of praise to God, because we know that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in control of everything in our life, and we know there are hidden treasures there, and we're being richly blessed. It's not a sort of joy, joy, joy thing with a silly smile on your face when you're carrying a cross. That's not what it is. Crosses are instruments of death, and they're not pleasant. They're not meant to be, but they are extremely blessed for a child of God. There is a question that maybe some of you have had when we looked at this verse, which is talking about Solomon's bed. And it's surrounded by 70 valiant men, which we've interpreted as being powerful angels. And the question would be, well, let's back up a little bit first. Solomon's father, David, was a type of Christ. And David ruled as king for 40 years. David's son Solomon was also a type of Christ, and he ruled for 40 years. But there were differences in their kingdoms. David is a type of Christ in his state of humiliation. From the time that he was born in the manger of Bethlehem until he was crucified, dead, and buried. And during the 40-year reign of David, there was one battle after another. It started down in the valley when David took out Goliath, but it didn't stop there. He had battles with the Philistines during his whole reign. He had battles with King Saul for most of his reign. It was one battle after the other. And that's where he's a type of Jesus Christ in his state of humiliation. By the time Solomon took the throne, there were no enemies to conquer anymore. Physical enemy, they were all gone. Solomon's a type of Christ in his kingdom of glory. So the question would be this. If Solomon was living at a time when all the enemies had been destroyed by his father, why did he need 60 valiant angels around his bed? And especially because of fear in the night. Why would he need that? And the answer is he didn't. He didn't need that. Son of God doesn't have any fear in the night. He doesn't have any fear of the devil and all of his wicked ones. He can destroy them with a word. The Son of God does not need 60 valiant angels around his bed. Well, why then are they there? Answer. They're there because of his bride. Because the bride is still in this great and terrible wilderness and sometimes is fearful. When the Son of God was in the darkness of Gethsemane, there were angels there too, not because he needed them, he didn't. And when Peter drew his sword and started slinging away and sliced off the right ear of the high priest's servant, Christ said, put your sword away. Don't you know I could pray to my God, my Father right now, and he'd send angels down here, legions of angels, and they'd sell this whole mess. I don't need that. We don't fight with that kind of a sword. So it's for the sake of the bride, because his bed really is also her bed. The word bed is used three times so far in the book of Song of Solomon, being one more time coming yet, but three times so far. First of all, it's our bed, the bride talking, and there she's in eternity, the final judgment day, she's in heaven. It's our bed, then it's her bed, then it's his bed, these three times, a different word for bed each time. But his bed is also her bed, and that's going to be at the final wedding day. And in the meantime, we still enjoy that through faith, but we're still in the middle of battles, one thing after the other, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, and we need everything going for us we can get. So, what do we have? Okay, when we're walking in the darkness of night and the fear of the night, number one, the Heavenly Father is with us. That's very comforting. He's controlling it all. That's very comforting. Point number two, the Son of God, who is our husband, is also with us. And he's controlling everything. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. That's pretty comforting too. We've got more. The Holy Spirit is also with us. He's dwelling within us. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, we don't really need any more, but God gives us more. We've even got legions of angels around us. We have got guardian angels. We have got mighty men of valor around us. The good angels that are fighting for us every single day around us, protecting us. And Satan can't touch one of them. So when we have fear in the night, we think of these things, and the fear goes away. Christ's own disciples were fearful more than once, and his word to them always was, fear not. Don't be afraid. The fear in the night, because of fear in the night, only time in all scripture that this terminology is used. There are many night scenes in the Bible, but I believe this one refers to the final one. There is a storm coming. And it's going to be a big one. It's going to be a big one. One that's going to cause the hearts of the stoutest warriors that ever lived to fear and tremble and pray for the mountains to fall on them, save them from the wrath of the Lamb. That storm is coming, and it's going to come in your life and mine. Son of God tells us about it in his final words of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Should be the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. That's the house that the bride is building through the grace of God. She doesn't have to be fearful in the night. Nothing to be afraid of whatsoever for her. There is another side to the coin. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So, one of the greatest blessings that you and I have as elect children of God, making up the very bride of Jesus Christ, is that we don't have to be afraid because of the fear in the night. And I'm going to end the sermon with the words of the Holy Spirit in the opening verses of Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Jacob is a sinful name, swindler. And he that formed thee, O Israel, Prince of God, that's his God-given name. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And when thou passest through the waters, not if, but when, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And so for the bride of Jesus Christ, when fear comes in the night, she's not going to be afraid. And when she's about to be offered, her eyes are going to be opened and she will see valiant angels around her. And they will give her a glorious entrance into heaven, an escort, as she leaves the darkness of this world and ascends up into heaven to be with our Savior, her Savior. And from his kingdom of darkness, the devil will be watching. And there's not one single thing he can do to stop it.